And if you are in need of an outline, you can also please raise your hand and our ushers will be happy to assist you. And as mentioned earlier, you can also download our CLC South Bend app and follow along under the sermon notes tab that is available in English and in Spanish. We are continuing with our Christmas series today, and it's entitled Let Us Adore Him. And in this series, we have been focusing on people in the Bible who actually witnessed the incredible history-making moment of Christ's birth. And we've been using their story and their response to this very blessed event and drawing some insight for our own lives as to how we need to respond to God and to Christ when he is being revealed to us. And today we focus on a very important character in this story, as you saw in the video, and that is Mary, who actually gave birth to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And of course, the most outstanding part of her story is that she gave birth to Christ as a virgin. The Christ child was planted in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a simple reason why this needed to be the venue through which Christ actually came into the world. And because of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all of mankind was born, you and I and everybody else in the world, everyone was born into sin. And since God needed a sinless sacrifice to repay the debt of our sins, God himself needed to come in the form of sinless human flesh as a sinless human being to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And through his sacrifice, Jesus Christ would reconcile the world back to God so that all of mankind could have access to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who was the repairer of the breach between God and man that was caused by Adam and Eve's sin. And we could be reconnected back to God. And that's really why this is such a remarkable moment in time and in our history. And it's why we celebrate this time of year with so much fervor and so much jubilation, because this is the moment that truly changed the world. You know, you hear about a lot of events in world history of things that change the world. You know, you even see people, great men in the boxing ring say, "I shook up the world." You know, I shook up the world. But this moment right here where Jesus Christ is born is truly the moment in history that changed the world, how mankind knew it. And to be a part of this moment and ushering in Jesus Christ was a tremendous honor for this young, seemingly ordinary teenage virgin girl named Mary. And of course, as you saw in the video, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story, Mary was very stunned by the news that she would be the one to give birth to Christ. And how she handled this news tells us quite a bit about how we should respond to God when he is asking us to carry something in the earth and to birth it into the world. And that's going to be our focus today, how we effectively and successfully carry and birth what God has planted in us by his Holy Spirit. So I want to go ahead and take a look at Mary's story. And we find that in Luke chapter 1. And as always, we're going to draw a few points from this, and we'll share what we believe the Lord desires for us to hear. And so we're going to start here in verse 26, and we're going to be reading from the New King James Version. The New King James Version in Luke 1 and 26. And here's how it reads. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34 continues and says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Nothing will be impossible. This is an amazing moment because, number one, there's a virgin getting ready to have a baby. And on top of that, her relative Elizabeth is getting ready to also have a child. But she's not only of elderly age, she's been barren all of her life. So much like we've saw in our last series with Sarah, who was also well into her 90s and getting ready to have a child. So this is an amazing moment right here, that both of them are actually having a child. And especially for Mary, she's getting ready to give birth to the Christ child, and as a virgin on top of that. It's at this point right here in the message where I feel like I'm getting ready to veer off into some very dangerous territory. Because I've sensed the need to explain this, and I want to make sure that when I explain it, it's just to bring us all on the same page, because I'm getting ready to lay out a theory here, okay? And it came to us that there was a discussion about Mary and Jesus and how he became, he came into the world, and there was it seemed to be a little bit of confusion. So if you're involved in that, I just want you to understand, just relax, take it easy. I'm not getting on anybody's case with any of this. I just want us all, because I don't think we ever really have explained it very, very often. So we could be on different pages, and I just want us to be on the same page with all of this. And so here's what I want to explain when it comes to the story of Mary and her giving birth to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse, 35. Verse 35. It says, "The angel says to Mary, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you.'" In the book of Matthew, we see the story a little bit more, or this part of the story at least, more from an angel addressing Joseph. Because he addresses Joseph and basically says, "Joseph, I see you're getting ready to put Mary away privately by way of divorce. And you guys are engaged and you've now found out that she's with child. But don't do that, because the child is of the Holy Spirit." Now, what came of that was either a statement or a question somewhere within our church that it looks like the Holy Spirit is Jesus' father. And whether you've ever heard it that way or not, I could see how a person could come to that conclusion. Okay. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically describe the Holy Spirit as Jesus' father. And so that's why I wanted to take a minute to just, let's just go ahead and address this. And I want to just lay out a theory for you here. Now, again, this angel says how this child is getting ready to come upon you, Mary, how you're getting ready to give birth to this child. And he says two things. He says number one, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Okay? Upon you. And, well, actually he didn't say power of the Holy Spirit. He just said Holy Spirit. Then he says, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And then that holy child, for lack of a better way of putting it, will be inside you. Okay? So there you have three working parts of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because you have the Holy Spirit upon, on top of what would be represented by Father, and now all of that's culminating into a moment where Son is now being planted in her. Now, let me give you my little theory about how God works in terms of creating earthly things in a divine way. He first has Holy Spirit power on top of, not inside, but on top of earthly things. Power of the highest, which I will just say is Father, okay, we're all on the same page here, is giving the command. Once that happens, word is sent. Now we know Jesus is the word made flesh. So when it comes to fleshly things and word of God, they are kind of interchangeable. So word is now coming forth inside, and that's what's getting ready to take place and be a part of what you and I can actually handle, feel, see, and touch. Can't see God Father, can't see God Holy Spirit, but we can physically touch Jesus, Son, Word made flesh. Now, let's see, this is the reason why this is my theory in all of this, because it looks very similar to what I see in Genesis from the very beginning. And now, some of you are familiar with what we call the law of Genesis. The law of Genesis, and I'm not talking about the book of Genesis, it basically just says, whatever happened in the beginning, this is usually how it's going to happen as life continues. But whether that's the case or not, that's, you know, that's also theory. But I want to take you to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read the first few verses of that, and I want to show you why I'm giving you this example. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now look what happens. And the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, what you see on the screen, God said, and there was. Now you can fill that blank in with whatever you want, really, because if God says it, it's going to be. So whether it's light or bushes or, you know, mosquitoes or people, whatever, you throw anything in that blank, it's coming to pass. But here we see the same working of God, Holy Spirit, upon the waters, the face of the deep. God the Father now giving the command, and what does he do? God says. In other words, God sends word. Now that Holy Spirit is in position, sorry about this, Holy Spirit is in position, God's ready to give command, and word is getting ready to be made manifest so that you and I can see, feel, touch, and handle. You see that? So the whole idea of father, brother, mother, whatever, just put that on the shelf somewhere. What I want you to see is how God works miraculously from heaven's throne to get a manifestation of earthly things for you and I to see, handle, taste, and touch, and hear, and smell. You see that? Now, I gotta go here. I just gotta go here. Let me just leave it at that. If you are a oneness, Jesus only believer, and all this Trinitarian talk disturbs you, give me just a second to talk about that. Okay? But I want to make sure we got this part clear, There is a way that at least I see in my own theory in which God works to make what we cannot see manifested into what we can see, even us being here. We were created beings. So God, Father, in his creation place, puts Holy Spirit, the power of his creative ability, now makes manifested Jesus the Son. Okay, that's what he did in the beginning. It's no surprise, by way of the law of Genesis, that he's continuing to work this way. Everybody follow all that? All right. Now, let me address this oneness Trinitarian deal, because that sounded a whole lot like some Trinitarian talk, didn't it? All right. Now, if you think I'm getting ready to clarify the differences or explain which one is right and which one is not, then you got another thing coming. Because I'm not about to do that. And what I'm getting ready to read to you basically is an indicator that I don't have to be bothered with any of that. Let's go to Romans 14. I need a drink. I need a drink of water. Yes. Of water. That's water. That is water. That is... Yes, thank you. My wife keeping me on point here. Make sure you clarify. Amen. That is H2O. Amen. For I have to explain a whole other theory of biblical teaching. From the Message translation. Now, I've read this several times and I love reading it, and I'm going to read it again. I might have to read it some other time. It's okay with me because I enjoy this scripture. But Romans 14, verses 1 through 4, from the Message translation, it says this: welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. If we can just get that part right, we'd be all right. We can just get that. Welcome with open arms. I love you, man. Remember that commercial? I love you, man. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. We have people who see God as three. We have people who see God as one. The Bible says that our God is three in one. He's three in one. So which one's right? I would say yes, both. It sounds like both of them right to me. Three, they are three and they are one. God is three and God is one. He is one God who works in three very distinct ways that I just showed you a moment ago. If you can let me put it to you this way, just the way I see it, especially when God is creating, God, Father, I see sitting in an artist's chair. I see Holy Spirit as a brush in his hand. And I see Jesus as the paint that actually gets manifested on the canvas. And that's what happens when God is at work. The power of his Spirit comes over a thing, and Son or Word becomes manifested in fleshly, tangible form. So he is one God. He's manifested in three very distinct ways that we can see biblically, at least. And whichever side you lean on or lean towards, let me just encourage you, as the writer says here, if there's someone who believes one way or the other and it's different from your way, embrace them with open arms. That's my point. And I believe that's actually God's point. God is not as concerned with the accuracy of your doctrine as much as he is concerned with the attitude in your heart. He is much more concerned with the condition your heart is in than he is you getting right, which you could never prove anyway. And I'm saying, please understand, I'm saying that to both sides of this. God is not interested in how right you get this. I've already heard just in this week several things that have been expressed doctrinally that just literally weirded me out a little bit. Like, really? Wow. And I had the opportunity to say something that said, well, no, I think it's this and this and this. Like, welcome them with open arms. Now, let me keep reading this for just a second. And don't jump all over them every time they do something or say something that you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume that he should only be a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both of them are guests at Christ's table, won't it be terribly rude if they fell into criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? God, after all, is the one who invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people's names off of the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are any corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Yeah, so we don't have to lose. We don't have to lose strength as a body for fighting each other over various doctrinal issues that, number one, we can't prove 100% ourselves, and but two, more times than not, even if we could prove it 100%, it still has no bearing on our salvation. Because in the end of it all, if I say to you, say Trinitarian and oneness alike, what can make me whole again? You would say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can we say it? Oh, precious is the blood. Keep singing. No other fount I know. Amen. Now grab somebody by the hand alright, just tell them I love you. I was going to make you sing it again. We're running out of time. Just tell them I love you. Amen. So whether he's three, whether he's one, whether he's both, ultimately, If you were asking me to say which one is it, all you're really asking me to do is describe what God looks like. And I don't understand why proving that has any bearing on our salvation or why it's worth arguing about if somebody says he looks different. Well, God looks like three, this is. And well, no, God looks like this one thing. And it doesn't have any bearing on his love for me, his salvation toward me, my faith in him. I may be misconstruing, you know, what he looks like, but I don't want to argue with somebody like me and God just went to the mall last week and did some Christmas shopping. Like, oh no, I know what he looks like. No, I don't. I have no idea. I was not here. Even when he was here on the earth, I don't know if that's he's the express image of God in the earth, but I don't know if that's what he looks like in heavenly form. So it's not worth me arguing about when it comes to just walking hand in hand with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We may have our opinions that differ, and it's okay. We can still be at peace with one another. Amen. So that's the whole point that Paul is trying to convey here. He's not trying to help you get it absolutely 100% right. What he's saying is that all of us are fallible human beings, and we've never seen God in heaven form. We've seen not even him, but people of his time had actually seen Jesus expressed in the earth. But again, it just wasn't worth the argument. Okay, and I don't want to be too long about that. Turn to your neighbor and just ask him. He is still talking about Christmas, right? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. So, let's continue. So, everybody good with that? All right, no key scratches on my car, flat tires, sugar in the gas tank, none of that? Good, good, wonderful. All right, no emails, no nothing. We're just loving each other to their next place in God. Hallelujah. Let's continue. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And so Mary says these very popular words in Christian circles. She says, "Behold, according to your word." And the angel departed from her. All right, now let's get into some of these points here today. That when God has something for us to birth into the world. Let's first be like Mary. Receive what God is conceiving in you. Receive what God is conceiving in you. Receive it by faith. And then you see a subpoint in there that says carry it well and birth it properly. And the reason why I put that in there is just to encourage us that when we receive something that's conceived in us by the Lord, just like a woman when she's conceived a child, she doesn't take on life the same way. Everything kind of slows down a little bit. There's a little bit more focus on what's being carried now. There's a little bit more tender care. We don't just walk any old kind of way. It's a little bit slower, because you don't want to ruin what's been placed inside of you. You don't want to damage that. So you stay away from certain things. You don't eat the same foods. You make sure that what's being eaten is actually nourishing what you're carrying. Amen. That's a word right there. What I'm ingesting, what I'm looking at, my talk, my speech, all of that becomes what I ingest, and it has an impact on what I carry, and thus it has an impact on how what I carry impacts the rest of the world. Is what I'm carrying, does it come forth short-circuited in any way because of what I've ingested? Okay? So when you see a woman who's with child, but she's got a glass of wine or some alcoholic beverage, not like, what I have here on the stage, which is water purely. It would disturb you because you understand, hey, you got to put that, you can't do that. You can't have a cigarette burning in your hand while you're carrying this child. You can't do that. And there's something that all of us carry of God that makes us realize and understand, hey, I can't walk like I used to walk. I can't move how I used to move. I can't ingest the things I used to ingest. So I have to carry it properly. I have to carry it well so that I can birth. But I also have to receive it by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." In other words, Mary could have said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. This is crazy." But Mary had something in her faith it was just increased to say, I receive this. I receive this. And we could be in the same position where God is saying, I want to do this through you, or I want to birth this through you. And we can say, be it unto me according to your word. Or we can say, hey, I don't know about this. I'm having too good of a time. I don't know if I'm ready to carry that yet. So what God wants to birth through us, we have to receive. We have to receive it by faith. And it continues here in verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to sinful living, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. James 1 is very similar to that, in that it's in verse 6, it says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that person suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. God wants us to receive what he has by faith. Now let's continue in Luke chapter 1. Verse 39 says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. Secondly, when we are receiving something from the Lord for us to carry into the world, let what you carry bless what others carry. Mary came to Elizabeth, and what she was carrying, which we, if we read the scriptures, we know was John the Baptist. And what she carried leaped for joy at what Mary was carrying. When the voice of Mary went into the ears of Elizabeth, it translated into the child that Elizabeth was carrying, which was John the Baptist, and that John the Baptist leaped for joy. And so here's a question for us. Is what I'm carrying, am I allowing it to make others leap for joy? Or is it short-circuiting what others are carrying? Because I can use my pastoral gift and become so controlling over you that it ends up short-circuiting the gift that you have. If I don't have a mind to realize that the gifts that are working in us are actually working together, and that when I birth my child and you birth your child, they're actually going to be playing together. If I don't have an understanding of that, I might actually have my child to become a bully to your child.
Wow. Okay.
And God has a zero tolerance policy when it comes to what I birth and what you birth. So what I birth into the world has to work together with what you birth into the world, so that what I'm carrying ought to make what you're carrying leap for joy and not back away in terror. So I have to be careful with how I use my gift or how I see my gift in terms of the relevance of my importance. Yeah. Am I more important than you because I'm on the stage, the one with the microphone, the one with the nice little iPad in front of him? Am I now more important than you? My gift has to work together with your gift. Just because your gift is in the seat doesn't mean your gift doesn't need to be active. Right. And vibrant. And leaping for joy with all the other gifts around you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says here in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, listen to it, for the profit of all. So my gift isn't for me. My gift isn't just to benefit me. It's supposed to benefit you. Your gift is supposed to benefit me and everybody else around you. That's what the gift is for. It's not to for everybody to shower accolades onto any one of us. Now, we can certainly encourage one another because we understand the working of our humanity, that a lot of times we get this and we don't use our gift, and we leave our gift dormant, and we don't birth into the world what God has conceived in us, and we don't carry it well because we're too discouraged and we feel too inadequate to really release what God has put inside of us. So we can certainly encourage one another, but it's not to suddenly make one person the everything. Every part of a body works together. Every part of a body works together. And that's the same with Christ. Part of my body, it's for the profit of all. Each part of my body that works is for the whole body. If my hand picks something up, it's for the whole body. And the rest of my body doesn't exalt the hand like, way to go, hand. You're our king now. But it's for the profit of all. Ephesians 4:16, this is one of our favorite scriptures here from the New Living Translation. It says, He, Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Amen. And so we don't want to get into what 1 Corinthians 12 describes as, I have no need of thee. You know, the nose can't tell the eye, I don't need you. The whole body can't just be about smelling. I have to be able to see. I have to be able to touch. All the other parts have to be able to function. So we need one another. Tell somebody next to you, I need you. Amen. And so let's continue. We're going to finish up in here with Luke 1:46. And it says, Mary says, My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. And here Mary goes into what's known as, I believe it's the Magnificat. And it's a very special block of scripture if you read it in some versions. If you read it in some versions, particularly the one that I'm looking at right now, which is the New King James Version, it's written very poetically. If you look at it, it's written kind of like what Psalms is listed as. A lot of text in the New Testament is really just kind of written out in paragraph form, and it's informational, and it's not as poetic as things like Proverbs and Psalms and some scriptures within the major prophets like Isaiah being one of them. But in this portion of scripture, she gives a very powerful exaltation unto God that doesn't even seem to relate to what's happening to her in the moment. It's not like she's praying, bless this child that I'm getting ready to have. Bless me to have a speedy delivery and a quick recovery like what our prayers can sometimes be for someone that's giving birth. And those are good prayers. But listen to what she says here. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And it continues on just to glorify God, even talking about Abraham and his descendants. And it's like, wow. And from our human standpoint, we think to ourselves, like, man, Mary, you're getting ready to have a child. Now you're going all the way back to Abraham and praying. But it's like our human understanding may not realize what's happening in this moment. She's giving a declaration of the greatness and the awesomeness of God. And she uses a particular word here that says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And that's point number three. Magnify the Lord. We've been talking about different words that describe how we are to honor God. And even in the title of this series, Let Us Adore Him. It's about making our focus simply him, whereas we can get distracted and sidetracked with so many different things when it comes to this time of year, what we call the Christmas time of year, this Christmas holiday season. And so much of the focus can go on to things that aren't as nearly as important as Christ and his birth. It means larger. And when we magnify the Lord, we make him the biggest thing in our hearts, so that whatever problems we might have, whatever situations we might struggle with, we magnify the Lord to recognize he's not only bigger, but everything else simply pales in comparison to him. Amen. I want to invite Miss Nikki, Mrs. Nikki, to come forth right now. And she's going to perform a flag right here. And just to demonstrate the picture of what was happening in this moment with Mary. And so I'm going to release the stage to her. Do you need me to move this at all? I'll just leave this here. So let's give our attention to her right now, and let's enjoy. Thank you. If you're ready for this, I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer. Lord, overshadow me. Lord, overshadow me. I receive what you are conceiving in me. Help me to carry it. Help me to bring it forth. To join with what others are carrying. To glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close with this one scripture here. In 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a very interesting story. Elisha, who we've been talking about for a few weeks. A few weeks back, he and his servant are surrounded by the Syrian army. And Elisha's servant sees this and goes into a panic. And look at what it says here in verses 16 through 18. In chapter 6 of 2 Kings, it says, he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God had to open this young man's eyes to see how much bigger God was in that moment. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul makes my God bigger in me than what my problems are coming against me. So I receive what you put in me, Lord. I receive what you're putting in me. I receive it, and Lord, I carry it well. And outside circumstances are trying to tell me that not only do I not have anything that's worth giving birth to, but I'm not worthy to give birth to it. But my soul magnifies you over all of those voices, over all of those things, over all of those circumstances, and over all of those situations. My soul magnifies you, God, so that what you are conceiving in me will greatly bless this world, and it will join together with what others are giving birth to. Not really learned new words, but we've discussed some words that we've already known, and we've kind of simplified them. And we said that when we give praise to God, it's just giving him credit, giving him an accolade, and affirming his goodness. When we give thanks to God, we're just appreciating what God has done. When we worship God, we simply surrender to his authority. We glorify God. We ascribe to him supreme authority. We shine the spotlight on him. We give all the attention to him. And now we have one more word to add to all of that. To magnify something. To magnify God means to make him bigger. So my soul magnifies the Lord. Here's what I want us to take away from this moment. Number one is that in all of these aspects of adoring and giving honor to God, there's something in this story in 2 Kings that's important for us to realize, is that if we're going to give God praise, thanksgiving, if we're going to worship him, we're going to glorify him, we're going to magnify him, or whatever other way we can honor him, something in our eyes needs to be open. Because as I mentioned before, maybe a week or two back, is that if I don't recognize God's goodness in my life, if I don't see it or understand it, that what good thing is happening to me is because of him, I won't give him praise. I won't tell him thank you. I won't glorify him. I won't magnify him. And I certainly will not surrender my life unto him or surrender to his authority to worship him. If I don't believe that he's the one that's responsible for all the good things that are happening in my life, then I won't ascribe to him supreme authority. I won't give an accolade. I won't affirm his goodness. As my wife mentioned this Wednesday, we're going to be taking some time to help people to heal, because God has just kind of put it on our hearts to say, Lord, we need a moment where we can all have an opportunity to, it's just the way it's in my head, But to flush some things from 2018. But not just flush some things from 2018, some things that may have attached themselves from the moment we came to this earth. We may need to break off some things that came from some bad decisions, and not necessarily our own bad decisions, but some things that touched our hearts and made us a bit wounded. And it's time to let those things go. Because something in our hearts and minds, is something needs to have its eyes open. Something in us needs a revelation of how good God is. And we've let too many things, too many hurts, too many wounds, too many misunderstandings. We've let too many of those things blind our eyes to how good God is, to how God is working in our lives. And as we mentioned in our pre-service meeting, just before service, that there may be some bitterness. There may be some roots of bitterness within us, some bitter wounds, places of unforgiveness that we need to let go of, just so we can have our eyes opened to see God and to see how good He is. And this Wednesday night, each and every one of you will, if you're struggling in that area, you'll have the opportunity to do exactly that. And even today, if you're unable to be here, or if you just need prayer for what's in your heart, and you're struggling just to see God, and you're saying, Pastor, I haven't been able to really give God praise. I haven't been able to spend time with God. I've kind of lost my hope and my trust in God. Maybe there's something blinding you. Maybe there's some bitter wounds that are blinding your heart. Some scales that need to fall off so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine within. Amen. I want to invite our worship team to come. And as they're coming, I don't know about you, but this Christmas season has felt very different than any other Christmas season I've ever experienced. And I don't know that it's been in a good way. And I say I don't know because I feel a certain heaviness this Christmas that almost focuses our attention more on problems and hurts and pain, more so than any Christmas that I've ever witnessed in the past. And so if you are struggling with issues of pain or wounds, I want you to get a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what this series is all about. It's focusing our attention on Him. Now, saying all of that, you may not necessarily feel like saying in this next song. But I want us to stand together. Because if, in order to come and adore Him, we really need a revelation of who He is. And that's my prayer as we sing this, that God will begin to reveal to us Christ that He deserves from us. Let's sing that together.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Let us adore him. Let us focus our attention on him. God, give us a revelation of you so that we can see you clearly. Some of us for the first time, but some of us once again. We need a revelation of your goodness, Lord. We want to see you. We want to bask in your presence, Lord, and receive the fullness of joy and the pleasures at your right hand, Lord. We desire that for our lives. If you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you this opportunity to do so at this time. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come, if you will. And as they're coming, whether you need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, or maybe you are struggling in those areas that I mentioned before of bitterness, where there are wounds, I'm not promising you a quick fix from the Lord. But I do know that he desires to heal each and every one of us. He desires to heal us, not just physically, but inwardly as well. To heal us of our anxieties, our fears, our anger, our unforgiveness, our bitterness. God wants to heal us. Amen. And so if you're here today and you're in need of prayer, our prayer team is here for you this morning. And we invite you to come. Can we lift our hands to the Lord right now? Father, as we've been sharing in this message, Lord, we desire a revelation. We desire revelation, Lord God, of you. We want to understand and know what it is that you desire for us to carry in this world. What it is that you desire for us to birth into this world. And how it is that you desire for us to do so. And let what we present to this world, Lord, let it connect itself to what others carry, not try to dominate and not play second fiddle to, but to come side by side and join with the gifts of those that are around us, Lord, so that we as a body can have an impact on this world. Heal us, Lord, from every place of bitterness or anger or fear and anxiety that hinders us from having a revelation of who you are, from having a revelation of what it is that you desire for us to carry, what you're conceiving in us. Heal us, Lord. Remove the scales. Touch our blinded eyes, Lord. Heal us, Lord God, from these places of bitterness, and help us to rejoice in you, to praise you, to give you thanks, to worship you, to glorify you, and to magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're in need of prayer, we invite you to come. God bless you. Hug a few people before you go.
Joyful and triumphant.